Today we're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 15 in the life of Abraham. We're going to start reading with verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." But Abram said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" Then Abram said, "Look, you've given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir." Then he brought him outside and said, "Look now toward heaven, and count the stars if you're able to number them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." And he, that is Abraham, believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Then he said to him, "I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it." And he said, "Lord, how shall I know that I will inherit it?" So he said to him, "Bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon." Then he brought all these to him, and cut them in two down the middle, and placed each piece opposite the other, but he did not cut the birds in two. And when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. Then he said to Abram, "Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom you serve I will judge. Afterward they shall come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." And it came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between these pieces. On the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, "To your descendants I have given this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, and the Girgashites, and the Jebusites." The Lord will bless his word to us that we have read. Abram's getting to be an old man. He has no son of his own to carry on. His steward, Eliezer, was the one who would have inherited his possessions. He's deeply concerned. Now the Lord has made promises to him about his descendants inheriting the land, and Abraham now is wondering, no doubt, what's going to happen in connection with God's promises. So God appears to him. He appeared to him after he had rescued Lot. Remember, Lot was taken captive. Sodom was attacked by these four kings and plundered, and they carried off the inhabitants of Sodom along with Lot and took them way up to the north. And Abram took after them with his men, attacked them in the middle of the night, rescued Lot, brought him back to his own area. And I think of the fact that Lot then had a critical decision to make. Should he go back to living in this city that was so evil, exceedingly evil, or should he return to the highlands and live near his uncle Abram, an uncle who would encourage him in the things of God and who would be a real support to him, rather than the surroundings of Sodom, where there was constant temptation, there was evil, his family was being exposed to all of these things. And Lot made that decision. He said, well, I'm going to go back to Sodom. And I don't know if his wife, who apparently loved Sodom and the children and all prevailed on him, I don't know what went on. But anyway, he made that decision and he went back to live in Sodom, a very costly decision for Abraham. Later, he was going to know the complete destruction of that city and the loss of everything that he had. It's a costly thing if you get away from the Lord, and if you persist in staying away, it's going to be very, very costly for you in every way. But now in chapter 15, the Lord appears to Abram, and he is talking to him, and he's reassuring him, Abram, you've been making good decisions. I'm your shield. I'm your protection in this world that's very dangerous at times. I've been with you as you rescued your nephew Lot, and I'm your great reward. I'm the one who will reward you in this life and in eternity. You're blessed. He says to him, because Abraham now is questioning him, saying, I'm going childless. Is my steward here, this Eliezer of Damascus, is he going to be the heir of my house? And Abraham says, look, you just haven't given me any children yet. And the word of the Lord then comes to him, and he takes him outside, and he says, go outside and look at the stars of the heaven. And as you look at them, see if you can count them, he says, your descendants are going to be like the stars of heaven. You have no children yet. You're an old man. Sarah's an old woman. You're past the age of having children. Naturally speaking, you can't have children. But I want you to look at those stars, Abram. Look at them, because I'm promising you, the God of the heavens and the earth, the God who gives life, the God who gives children, I'm promising you, your descendants are going to be without number like the stars of the heaven. Tremendous promise God makes to Abram. What's Abram's response? And we want to really look at this. Now, Abram's response is that he believed God. God had made this commitment to him, these promises to him, had promised him all these descendants, and it just simply says of Abram, Abram believed God. A tremendous statement. He believed God. Now, there are several things we want to notice here in connection with this. God has made a commitment to him. Abram's response is, I believe what you say. I believe God. And because of this, it was reckoned to him for righteousness, which means he was saved, he was right with God, and he was in this right relationship with the living God of heaven. Now, Paul picks this up in Romans 4, and I want to read those verses. Because Paul uses Abram here as a wonderful example of what it is to be saved, to be right with God. And in Romans 4, this is what he says. He's speaking to Abram. Therefore it is, this is verse 16 of Romans 4. Therefore it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I've made you a father of many nations, in the presence of him whom he believed, God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they do exist, who, contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken. So shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he considered his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief. but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised he was also able to perform, therefore it was counted to him for righteousness. So Paul here is saying, Abraham simply believed what God said was true. This would happen. God was able to give him children, even though his body, as he looked at it, he could say, I'm too old. He could look at Sarah and he could say, she's too old. And between us, naturally speaking, we cannot have children. But I believe God. And so Abraham here is held up as an example of faith, a person who simply believed what God had to say. And it was counted to him for righteousness. And it wasn't his own efforts, it wasn't his own works, it was his complete dependence upon the living God. Wonderful example, Paul says, of faith. And all who believe God are children of Abraham. Whether they're Jews or Gentiles, by faith, when we believe God, we become Abraham's children. So Abraham has physical children, the Jewish race. He also has spiritual children, those who through the ages have believed God. Abraham believed God. He is an example here of what it is then to be saved by faith without works. Ephesians 2:8-9 is very plain. It says, for by grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's by God's grace. His grace provides salvation. Our faith lays hold of this salvation. We believe God and are saved. So Abraham's faith here is lifted up before us as an example of faith. Are you one of Abraham's children by faith? Have you come to the point in your life where you believe God? And Paul says, these are the ones who are truly Abraham's descendants, his spiritual descendants. Today, sad to say, so many of the Jews are not those who are devout Jews, they're not believing God. Most of the Jews, I suppose, in the world today are what would be called secular Jews. Physically, they're descendant from Abraham. But spiritually, they don't have his faith. They don't believe God. They don't worship God, really. They're perhaps materialistic, whatever else is first in their lives, but they don't have the faith of Abraham. There are some that are, of course, true believers, whether Jews or Gentiles, and they are the family of God. Now, God says, I'm going to reassure your faith. I'm going to enter into a covenant with you, and I'm going to go through the procedure that is made oftentimes when a covenant is made. This is what is done. It tells him to get these different offerings, to get a three-year-old heifer, three-year-old female goat, a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Then Abraham was to take these animals, kill them, and split the carcass in two. He laid half of the carcass on one side, half of the carcass on the other side. So there was like a pathway through the midst of these sacrifices. He didn't divide, it says, the birds, but the others were divided. And then the Lord gives him a vision, it says. When the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And he's in this trance. God speaks to him. And God predicts the future for his descendants. He says a time is going to come when your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And he's talking here about the fact that the children of Israel were going to go down to Egypt, would be there some over 400 years. They would become slaves to the Egyptians, and while there they would multiply and become a great nation, really, and God would bless them. They were going to come out after that period of time, and he says, with great possessions. And you remember, they came out, and they plundered the Egyptians. So they were slaves, but they came out wealthy because the Egyptians gave them silver, gold, whatever they asked, to get rid of them. They said, we don't want you around any longer. We're tired of these plagues. And the last plague, when they lost their oldest son, was the one that just, you know, made them determined to get rid of these Jews. They're bad luck. We're just having nothing but trouble with them here. What do you want to leave? And they would give them whatever they asked. And so they went out. It says, the Lord here says, you're going to go out with great possessions, which they did. Naturally speaking, they were slaves with very little. But when they plundered the Egyptians, they came out with gold, silver, and all sorts of expensive things. And much of that was used, too, you remember, in the making of the tabernacle, a beautiful, portable building to worship the Lord in. So God is making his prediction. This all was to come true. But he says, of course, Abraham, you won't see that. You're going to go to your death in peace. He says, you'll be buried at a good old age, and Abraham was. And then after he's made this promise, now here's the God of heaven making this promise. Then in his vision and trance here, Abraham sees now a torch and sort of like an oven, too, that a burning fire that passes down between those animals that had been slain. It passed between the pieces. And God speaks to Abraham, and he says, he made a covenant. Verse 18 says, on the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham. And this was the way a covenant would often be made. For example, here is a strong nation that makes a covenant with a weaker nation. They make promises to them, and there's a mutual covenant being entered into. And then the one making the covenant would pass between these pieces, and by so doing would be entering into this solemn promise. And basically saying, if I do not keep this promise, may I be torn apart like these carcasses are. And God here committed himself to Abraham in this covenant relationship. He made the promise. Abraham believed that. But God said, I'm going to reassure you further. I'll enter into a covenant with you. And he made this covenant with Abraham. And he said to him, I'm going to give you this land. To your descendants, I've given this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. Now, the river of Egypt there is not the Nile, but it was a river at the southern part of the land of Israel. Of course, the Euphrates is way up in Syria, and God says, I'm giving you this land. Now, have you ever possessed that? And yes, we can say they have. David took it, and his kingdom was a great kingdom, and under Solomon it remained that large. After Solomon's death, there was a problem that arose, and the land divided into north and southern kingdom. But under David and under Solomon, it was this great land now that stretched, this great country that stretched from the south of Jerusalem on way up north to the river Euphrates. Now, God makes this wonderful promise. He enters into a covenant with him. And as we think of this, too, we realize that God enters into a covenant with us. And we should respond to that covenant. Now, I'm going to think some about Abram's faith. Now, there's a lot of talk about faith today. Some people will say, well, everybody ought to have faith. You need some religion. You know, you go through troubles in life, and you really need to have some religion, something that will kind of help you over those rough spots. And some people say, it really doesn't matter what your religion is. Just if you're sincere, if it helps you, if it works for you, why then that's good. You need some religion. Now, that's a lot of pious nonsense, you know. If you have a faith and it's false, your faith will not help you when it comes to dying and standing in the presence of God. You need to be saved. You need to come to God the way He has established. You don't decide the terms of your salvation. It's God who does this. And as we think of Abram's faith, it wasn't just a faith in general. It wasn't a faith in any God. It was a faith in the true and living God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. This was the one Abraham was dealing with. And if you're going to be saved, you're going to have to deal with the true and living God. If you choose to have your own gods, you say, well, I'm just going to have my own religion, and I'll have my own concept of God, and I'm just going to have faith in God, and my God, the God of my own choosing, you are going to be terribly, terribly disappointed when you stand before the true God in judgment. Abraham was dealing with the only true and living God. And you need to be concerned to do that very thing yourself. It isn't enough to say, well, I have some religion, I'm religious. I believe that's the main thing. Just be sincere. And, you know, whatever your religion is, believe it. Be enthusiastic, be wholehearted. Some people say, well, you know, the Muslims, I mean, they worship Allah, but, you know, they're sincere, aren't they? Well, we say, yeah, they're sincere. They're willing even to die for their religion. They're very sincere. Is their God the true God? And we have to say, no, He's not the God that we find in Scripture. He's a very different God. They don't have a Savior like we have. They don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior of sinners. They believe basically it's a matter of works. You do these things, you confess that Allah is God and Muhammad is His prophet, and you become one of us, and you keep the feast of Ramadan, and you make your pilgrimage to Mecca, and you give alms, and you do these works, then when you die, hopefully you'll go to the good place. You'll have worked and been faithful. And if you should die in a holy war, then you're guaranteed going to this place of blessing. It's the devil's lie. There's only one true God, and there's one way to get right with Him. And the Lord Jesus said, He was very dogmatic on this, and this is what makes Christianity obnoxious to a lot of people. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. And Christianity says the only way you're going to get to God is through Jesus, the Lord Jesus. He's the only Savior. He died for you. He shed His blood for you. He poured out His life on the cross for you. And this is what will atone for your sin and pay for your sin. And apart from Him, there is no other Savior. This is why when the apostles were threatened and they were told, quit preaching in His name and quit talking about His crucifixion and His resurrection and blaming the Jewish people for crucifying him. Stop it. And Peter said, neither is there salvation in any other. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And so, as Christians, we're tolerant in the sense that we don't believe in forcing anyone to believe anything, unlike some other religions. We believe that this is a choice you must make, and simply to force you to do something with it that isn't in your heart is absolutely meaningless. You must choose freely. You must choose because you believe Jesus is the Christ and He died for you. And without Him, there is no salvation. And so, when we speak of faith, we don't just speak of faith in a general, vague way. We speak of Abraham's faith. It's faith in the true and living God, not a God of your own making. You know, the Alcoholics Anonymous say you need to have faith. Faith in something. But they say it can be a God of your own choosing. And it can be almost anything. They would say you can believe that your God is a doorknob or it's a rock or whatever. Just as long as you have faith, that'll help you in overcoming your alcoholism. Well, that is a lot of nonsense. It matters what you believe in. Just to believe is not the solution. You must believe in the truth. You must believe in the true and living God. Now, Abraham's faith, then, is characterized by believing God. Simply by believing what He says. God spoke to Abraham. We read those verses in Romans 4. God made these wonderful promises to Abraham. And it says that here, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. He just simply said, if God says it, it's going to happen. I can trust God. Now, we live in a world where there's a lot of mistrust. A lot of people simply are skeptical about almost anything. I remember talking to one man who got out of prison, and while there he says, I got to the point where I didn't trust anyone. You don't trust anybody. You're looking over your shoulder all the time. You don't have confidence in what people are telling you. It's a place of lies and deception and confusion. Well, when you come to the Lord Jesus and when you come to God, you have to come believing. We sometimes sing a hymn, come believing, come believing. And you're going to have to believe that what God says is true and will happen. And so it says of Abraham, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, fully convinced of what he had promised he was able also to perform. Therefore, it was counted to him for righteousness. You believe God. Now, if you're saved, you come to the point where you believe God. First of all, you believe that when God says to you, you're lost. You're lost. You're a sinner. You're under the judgment of God. And if you go on this way, you'll be in hell forever. You need to repent. You believe God. And you repent. You turn from your sin. You say, God, I don't want to live this way anymore. I want to live a different life. Save me. You believe God when He says you're lost and you need to repent and turn from your sin. Remember Jonah? Went into Nineveh as a prophet of God. He began to preach. He said, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. And it's amazing, but it says the people believed God and repented. There was a real movement through that wicked city as people believed God. And so if you believe God, you'll come to the point of repentance. Now, there are a lot of people who think all you've got to do is believe in God, and you don't have to change your lifestyle. And, you know, God's compassionate and he'll forgive you. And so you just, you know, you believe there's a God and everything's going to be okay. The Bible says, unless you repent, you'll perish. And that's a lie. If you think that you can just love your sin and live in sin and be a drunk and immoral and whatever, defying the laws of God, and you think that just because you believe there's a God, you'll be all right. The scripture says the devil believes there's a God and he trembles. He doesn't take any comfort in just knowing there's a God. Unless you repent, you'll perish. So a believer today, if you're believing God like Abraham did, you come to the point of repentance, and then you believe it's true when God says Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. When God says, believe on the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. When the scripture emphasizes that when Christ died, he paid for your sin and that's enough. You believe God. You take him at his word. And when he says to you, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, Romans 10. You believe God and you call out and you say, Lord, save me. I need to be saved. I don't want to live this way anymore. That's believing God and taking him at his word. And then believing you're saved because he promises to do that. And so when you get saved, you can say, I know I'm saved because I've done what God has asked me to do. And I'm trusting him. And I know my sins are forgiven. I know I'm on my way to heaven. Let me ask you, can you say that for yourself? Can you say, I know I'm saved. I know I'm going to heaven. I know it's well with my soul because I have believed God and I've trusted the Lord Jesus and I am saved. If you can say that, praise the Lord. Abraham's faith, believing God. And along with that, he's trusting God, and he becomes committed. He enters into a covenant relationship, as Abram did that day, that night. He knew that God had entered into this covenant with him, and he had responded to it. He believed God. And when we get saved, we enter into a covenant too. A binding relationship with God. So we can say, he's my God. We can say of the Lord Jesus, he's my Savior. We're in this relationship, a binding, committed relationship with God. That's why when we have the Lord's Supper, we do what the Lord Jesus said. He took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, gave it to them saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood which is shed for you. So he left these two emblems as a memorial to his followers who believe in him. And he says, you're in a covenant relationship with God now, just like Abram was long ago. God has made promises to you. God says, I've saved you through the blood of the Lord Jesus. God says, I'm committed to you. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. God promises you have an inheritance in heaven. God promises when you leave this life, you'll go to be with him. As Paul says, to be absent from the body is to be at home with the Lord. All these promises of God, he's in a covenant relationship and we with him. We need to realize this. We need to live every day realizing I'm in this relationship with God and he's committed to me and I need to be committed to him. I need to live for him. I'm in a covenant relationship with God. Now, when you enter into a covenant relationship with a person, it really affects your life. Marriage is a covenant, isn't it? when you stand with the one who's going to be your husband or wife and take these vows, it's often the order of service there will say, before God and these witnesses, you're making a very solemn commitment to one another. You're saying, I'm going to be committed to you. I'm never going to leave you. I'm going to stay with you until death parts us. I'm entering into this covenant with you. And that's a very deep commitment, the most deep commitment we make on earth apart from our commitment to the Lord himself. A covenant. Now you need to remember this, and I need to remember it. I'm in a covenant relationship with God. God is a part of my life now. I'm committed to him. I'm no longer going to serve the devil and live for him. I'm committed to the Lord. I'm in this covenant relationship with him. And this changes my whole life and direction of life. So Abraham realized I'm in a covenant relationship with God. That's part of his faith. Now also, as we think of Abraham's relationship, this faith of Abraham, it's a faith that led to obedience, not just words, but to genuine obedience. Abraham obeyed God, and the great example of his obedience was when he was asked by God to offer his son Isaac, his only son, upon an altar on Mount Moriah, and it says, Abraham did it. He rose early in the morning and he got going and they went to that mountaintop. And it says Abraham did this knowing that he was obeying God and that God was able, it says, to raise up Isaac from the dead because he believed God there. God said in Isaac, you know, that's your descendant who's going to be the father of this race that I'm going to bless. Abraham obeyed God. Now, genuine faith leads to a life of obedience. Don't say you're a Christian. Don't say you've accepted the Lord Jesus. If your life is a life of rebellion against God, Abraham believed God and he obeyed God. Now, James picks this up in James chapter 2. And it says, was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac, his son, on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith was made perfect or complete. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted for him to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. Now, what is James saying here? Now, he's not denying the fact that faith is vital and that it saves you. But he's simply saying that genuine faith is going to show itself in obedience. And this is an evidence here of Abraham's tremendous faith in God in the fact that he obeyed him so completely. And it says here, his faith then, in a sense, is made complete. It's revealed as faith by his actions, by his works. And you know, when people profess to be saved, we rejoice. We say, praise the Lord. It's a wonderful thing to be saved. But then we have to look at the life, because Jesus said, by their fruits you'll know them. And so we look at a person's life, and we're expecting a change. You've been a drunk. You're going to be concerned to quit your drinking. You've been immoral. You're going to stop that immoral sexual behavior. You're going to be different. You're going to be different. Don't say you believe in God if you're just living a life of rebellion and sin against him. Genuine faith. Abraham's faith. The kind that Abram had will lead you to a life of obedience to the Lord. And so the scripture emphasizes that. were saved by faith alone. But faith that saves is never alone. Faith that saves is going to change your life. It's going to be accompanied by good works. There's going to be a difference in your life. Not that you're perfect, but there's going to be a big difference because God is going to work in your life. You have the Holy Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit is going to be seen. Love, joy, peace, all the fruit there of the Spirit is going to become manifest in your life because God has given you divine life. And you've become a partaker of the divine nature. Now it's wonderful to be saved. Wonderful to have faith like Abram had. And if you have faith like Abram, you believe God, you believe His word, you believe His promise. You take Him at His word. You trust Him explicitly. You realize now I'm entering into a covenant relationship with God. He's my God. And I belong to Him. I'm His child. And it's a lasting relationship. God says, I'm never going to break this covenant. I won't leave you. And it's a life now, a new life that is going to be a wonderful life. A life where my faith is going to show in my actions the fact that I'm born again through faith will transform my life and make my life something beautiful before God. I hope you can say I'm saved. I hope you can say my sins are forgiven. I hope you can say I believe God. I hope you realize if you've done this, you're in this covenant relationship with God. And as such, we need to say, Lord, help me every day to show by my life that I believe God and I'm saved. And if you've never accepted the Lord Jesus in the first place, this would be a wonderful time to do that. Just open your heart to Him and say, Lord Jesus, I want to accept You. I believe You died for me. I believe God that He will save me if I trust You. May the Lord help you to do that.